Morning. Our scripture for today is from 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5, and Proverbs 17, 17. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And David stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's continue in worship through the preaching of God's word.
Thanks, Kristen. Well, church, if you have a Bible, open to Proverbs. We are starting a new series today. For those of you that are new with us, my name is Jared Rumley, and I'm one of the pastors here. Have the privilege of being a primary teacher, and we have chosen the series Friendology for a number of reasons, not just to fill the gap between when we're going to start another book, having finished one, and when we're going to do another one, but we think it's really important when we put as leaders and shepherds kind of our pulse checking on the church, and we start to go, hey, how is our church? How are our people? And can we admit we're in interesting times? That this has been relationally a really hard season to figure out what relationships look like. And as elders, when we go like this and just go, man, what's the pulse? What's the temperature? We realize that right now, more than any time, I think in our short history as a church, relationships really matter. And what does it mean to be a biblical friend? Not just have relationships. And we read that 1 Samuel passage because I think it's really profound at the love you've seen between two guys, that they became really knit at the inner part of who they are. They're that good of friends. They're almost as if the imagery was that of a married couple, though marriage is one man, one woman, and that's not what David and Jonathan were talking about. It says they came together so close as friends that they needed each other, and that was also at a time when Saul was going to start trying to kill David for his success, and he needed a Jonathan in his life, and he needed a brother in that time because his family had turned against him. And I think when you think about Friendology over the next 3 weeks, we really just have to think this. We have to see that this is a week we learn what a friend is. In the coming weeks, we're going to learn how to handle conflict, because what do you do when friends cross each other, which can, does, and will happen. If you've never had conflict with your friends, you don't really have friends. You have acquaintances. In the final week, Jordan's going to help us see really how the gospel helps us operate out of a posture that we are encouragers. We are life givers. That a mark of a friendship is that you pour into the other person more than you take or you receive. Now, I am going to tell you this today. We're not compromising on being an expositional church. Sometimes people are asked, well, hey, Shadowbrook's an expositional church. That means they preach book by book. Well, that's true, but that doesn't define expositional preaching. Expositional preaching means the point of this text is the point that's made in the sermon. So some might say we're starting a 3-week topical series on friends. And that's okay, because we're not going to compromise being expositional while we teach on this topic. We're just going to look at the robustness of what it means to be a friend. And I'll tell you this today. We're in Proverbs, and we're going to be all over the place. If you brought a pen, get ready. You're going to be writing a lot of references. It's not a day to flip back and forth between all these, because we're going to use a ton. It's going to feel a little bit like a Chinese food buffet. That sometimes you go there, and you're like, oh, pizza, shrimp, chow mein, orange chicken, dessert. Oh, wow, I don't know what to do. And you just feel overwhelmed. It's like going to Cheesecake Factory, and you get their menu, and it's a small encyclopedia. And she asks if you're ready. You're like, I'm not through page 35 yet, but when I'm done, please come back. So know that we're going to go over a lot of different places today, but we are going to talk about really what it means to be a friend. The big idea is this, I think. Biblically speaking, and intentionally in the Proverbs, friendship, biblical friendship, is intentional. It's sacrificial, and it's hopeful. Those, I think, sum up kind of what you see in this plethora of verses that we're going to have. And really, here's the question you need to ask yourself today. Okay, this is not a sermon for you to look at your friend across the room and go, mm-hmm, you listening? You hearing what Pastor's saying? It's not that day. The question you need to answer is this: am I a good friend? Am I a good friend? And can we all agree on a couple things here? We don't have the friends that we know we really need. And we aren't the friends we know we really ought to be. We're fallen people, we're failed people, we're sinful people. But if we agree on those and really look just inside today and say, am I a good friend? So with all these things that'll come at you, find a place where you're strong, where the Scriptures reinforce and the Spirit testifies to what He's doing in you to continue to do that. But if there's an area of growth, or if there's an area, a new category that you think of, and you can kind of push that way to grow, that's what we want. Friendship is one of the most important but least talked about topics in the church. And I am convinced of this, that healthy churches can flourish off of two things. If churches have these two things, they can flourish for a long time. Number one, if they have gospel-centered preaching and teaching. Number two, if they have healthy relationships. A church will absolutely flourish for a long time. And I think this is a place that's committed to those two things. We are now at a point in human history, particularly in the United States, where we are more connected than ever while simultaneously being more disconnected than ever. What do I mean? Well, I could go look at your social media page and see that you have 900 friends. And you'd go, you giggled. Because you know you don't have 900 friends. You have 900 people who at one point said, I like your page, maybe hid what they wanted to see from you, but still remain friends because they didn't want to have that conversation. And yet you think the more you have, the better you are, and you think you're more connected, when in reality, it is possible to live in this age more digitally connected to people and friends and not have friends at all, not have true community. Now, we are having these conversations in our home. Entering high school now, I know if you have students, this is a conversation that comes up at your table as well. If you have little ones in here this morning, know that it's coming. You're going to have to teach them regularly about what real friends are, real community is, real relationships, and listen, that real good friends are going to hurt you at times. They're going to be sinners just like you are. But we need to commit to seeing what kind of friend am I and how can I grow. Someone has once said this: a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Now, think about spheres here, because I think sometimes we don't have the right categories for things, and when the right categories come for us to think as biblical Christians, we then begin to understand, okay, how do I navigate these? Think of these spheres of really friendship that you have. Number one, you have a sphere of yourself. You are an independent person that God made uniquely with a mind, a body, a will, emotions. He put a spiritual side to you that is dead, but there's a longing inside of you to want to have a relationship with the Creator. If God calls you to marriage, the next relationship that's supposed to be the closest is your spouse. If you don't have that, it moves to the third category, which is going to be your family. And I want to make a distinction here. Even in the text we saw read, Proverbs 17:17, which serves as a springboard for us, family and friendships are not the same thing. Will you have friendly relationships in your family? Well, absolutely. You absolutely will. But you didn't choose your family. It was given to you. Your friends choose to be your friends. I think you can have healthy family relationships, but you also need friendships. Friendships that I would argue, according to the Bible, need to be biblical, that you need to be really, truly, deeply connected, good friends with Christians. We'll get to that in a second. Beyond friends, you have your local faith community if you're a believer. You have a place where you gather as the church to read, sing, preach, pray, and see the Bible, and you have friendships there, probably at different levels. You probably have acquaintances in the faith community that you share a love and affinity for because you've been sitting next to them in worship for years, but they may not be the two or three that when stuff hits the fan, you call them. So there's a difference between family, friends, and even your local community, local faith community. It moves beyond that into your local community. We're all part of Suwanee, Sugar Hill, Buford, Duluth, Cumming, Lawrenceville-ish, right? That's about the scope of our relational connection. But you're not friends with everybody in that community, though we're a part of it. Kids experience this differently because their schools are set up by geography, so their friends, by the class that they're in, with the 30 people they sit next to, really 50% now because most of them are at home digital learning, right? But they're put in these so-called friendships that they just have to circle and cycle around for years. And if you talk to them and you talk to our students, they would probably tell you, I'm not going to choose those people to be my intimate friends all the time. This is just where the Lord has me in school. So you move beyond your faith community to your local community, then you're just part of the world. You're part of a mankind. And those are the spheres, and you're going to have relationships in all those spheres. We're talking about friends. We're not talking about particularly how a local church operates holistically. We're not talking about how you're friendly in your family. We're not speaking into that over the next 3 weeks. We're talking about those people in your life who aren't family, who are probably believers in your local faith community or in a local faith community, and you have friendships. And what does that look like? I mean, the dangers, some kind of prohibitions scriptures point out that you need to just think about. I mean, think about this, 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ and Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, you're not to be connected deeply at the hip, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, maybe physically in presence. You're not to be connected with those kind of friends with unbelievers. We're not to have that. Can we have friendships? Can we invite unbelievers into home? Can we have relationships? Yes, but they're not going to be at the depth that you would have with friends who are believers. I would tell you your friends with non-believers are the people who are in your local community. And they usually center around affinity. So you watch football with a guy who likes Georgia because you like Georgia. And so you sit side by side and you go, go Bulldogs. Can't wait for them to whoop Arkansas next week when they open SEC play in this weird season. But if you have a friend like I do in Hugh Bice and Jeff Sorrow, they like the game that happened yesterday. They like Georgia Tech. And they'll be cordial towards Georgia people and there'll be some, you know, riffraff, but they have affinities towards other teams. Now, they can be brothers and share those and hopefully work them all out, but most of our friendships with unbelievers are usually centered around activities, our kids' sports, our kids' school, our kids' whatever, or affinities that you have, playing golf together, like in a bridge club or a food club or things like that. But the Bible's really clear. And even think about this, about who you hang around with, why it's important. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Your friendship search should not be motivated by evangelism. Thinking, well, I'm just going to love these people. They're really bad people and really bad influences. And you know what? They might come to the Lord. Listen, that's evangelism. That's not friendship. That's having an affinity, but nowhere to draw the lines. That's as a student, when you're a part of something, you're on a trip or something with the school, and all the kids decide, they're like, hey, let's go do this thing. Let's go fill the pool in the hotel with Orbeez and go jump off the second floor into it, you know? Someone goes, no, I'm not going to do that. It would be fun. It would be a lot of fun. But I'm not going to do that. And you make a stand, right? Now, that was a trivial thing. Usually, non-believing friends ask you to partake in things that are much worse than jumping off a second-story balcony into a pool full of Orbeez, which probably you wouldn't survive anyway, right? Now, a friend loves at all times. That's our text we're kind of springboarding off with. And a brother is born for adversity. There's a purpose in friendship. And some categories that helped me was really seeing the difference between family and friend here, that a friend's going to love you at all times because they choose to be there. But a brother's born for adversity, what does that mean? That means when stuff hits the fan with your family, the family comes together because they have to. Someone gets sick, family's together. Quick passing, unexpected of somebody, family comes together. I'm not saying it's always healthy and works out good, but that's what this text teaches, is that a brother was born for adversity, that when trials and times come, your family sticks close together. That's why it's important to have healthy relationships in your family too. But a friend loves at all times. Now, we take that in a romanticized view right now in our culture and go, they're always going to be loving and always going to be nice and always going to be kind. No, you'll see some of these proverbs we look at say, friends look at you and go, knock it off. That's not okay. But they choose to love you. They choose to come at you. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay a book called The Four Loves, where he looked at the different things. And one of those he talked about was friendship. And he said the difference between really the types of words and friendship and love, kind of in erotic ways, you know, there's a husband and wife that do face to face. There's an attractional kind of bringing you together there. And that's a different kind of love than the love of friendship, which is side by side. That there's just someone with you along the journey. Not that should be one person, one man, one woman for life that you have that kind of affection for. But there is this friendship love that walks side by side. And it's usually discovered, he said. It's not commanded. It's usually discovered with like, oh, you too? I never knew that. And you have this affinity and then you come. And then you love that person deeply through hard times, through good times, and you move in side by side, and you know that they'll love you all the time, that you have a friend who chooses to be there, and you can call them. Or like I did this week, I went to lunch with a friend of mine on staff here, and I just went to lunch. I said, you just need to listen to me today. It's one of those days I just need to blah. And you know what he did? He sat there as we had cheesesteak sandwiches over there from Penn Coast Subs or whatever. He just listened, didn't give advice right in the moment. And I just said, man, this is where I am, and this is where I think my heart is, and this is what I'm struggling with this week. And he just listened, and he chose to be there. And I know that, and I told him later, I said, man, you're a guy that I just feel safe with, and I want you to know that I feel like this could be a regular part. We had a great lunch and talked about it. He gave me some encouragement. We need that kind of thing. We need that guy that chooses to be there all the time. Three categories that I think will help us as we read through these Proverbs: wise, foolish, and evil. They come from a book by Henry Cloud called Necessary Endings, and you'll see at the end, I think, how we can apply this specifically. But when you think about your relationships and friends, that specific sphere, there's wise, foolish, and evil. In the Proverbs, which is wisdom literature that just kind of covers a variety of topics through, it talks about the wise, it talks about the foolish, and it talks about the evil. I also think this is just biblical language from Genesis to Revelation when it comes to relationships. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother is far away. See, good friends, wise friends, are going to be regularly present in your life. Now, sometimes people move, and sometimes people move on. I do want you to know that friendships change over time. Don't, if you're in high school, don't think that those high school friendships you have are going to be the ones that you have forever. You know how many people I talk to from high school right now? You know how many times I talk to them? About twice a year. When my kid plays in Birmingham, Alabama, I know I have a friend, Gary Rim, who I called Dummy all the time, right? He called me Dummy all the time. And we were just involved in different leadership things in high school. He lives in Birmingham, so he'll come out to Cooper's game, and we'll talk for about an hour and maybe share some texts around that season. The other person is a guy named Eric Littlepage, who's an FBI officer who lives down in Mississippi. And we talked once or twice a year, and he was like my closest buddy. I lived with him for 4 years in college as well. And time and distance and stuff has just changed. Now, when we get together and talk, it's one of those things, because we were so side by side, that we really pick up, and it's fine, and there's mutual respect. But it changes. I had a lot of friends in Little Rock, Arkansas when I took my first job as a youth pastor, and they were usually around youth families and youth workers. Then I moved my family 2,500 miles away to the West Coast for 10 years, and guess what? We were super lonely, even as a pastoral family. That after about the first year, we just had to look each other through tears and wrestling through holidays and different stuff and say, you know what? We're going to have friends, and it's up to us. So we started just getting intentional on making friendships. And when we moved after 10 years, it was hard. We wept, both of us, in our van all the way out of Fresno and through Bakersfield until we turned on 20 and headed this way. Now, there are some of those friends, I promise you, if we got into the same room today and they were there, we wouldn't miss a beat. But it's different for us. We don't share the same time, space, and energy. Guess what I've been doing for the last 4.5 years? Raising and growing new friends here. Your spheres of influence will change. But friends, true friends, are regularly present in your life. And better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. A friend always lets you in and never lets you down. A friend will also make you better. Listen to this out of Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So can we all just agree on this old saying? It's not about drinking and driving, but friends don't let friends go to ruin. used to be the motto, friends don't let friends drink and drive. Biblically speaking, I say this, friends don't let friends go into ruin. I'm not going to be your friend and watch you throw your marriage away. I'm not going to be a good friend and watch you slide down the black hole of internet pornography and trap yourself in it. I'm not going to be a friend that watches you come home from work and put back a six-pack every night and maybe more on the weekends and ruin your life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Good friends would not let others do that. They make you better. Now think about the first part of that proverb. A man of many companions may come to ruin. Is it possible to be known by a bunch of people and still lose everything? Yes, because you find it all the time. When somebody you think you knew, you hear what's going on in their life and you're like, I never knew. It's because you weren't their friend. And you watch them having just exploded and fallen off the tracks, the train wreck happened and there's cargo everywhere and you wonder what happens because that has a man of many companions come to ruin. It's on your watch as a friend to look out for the other person. And it's your responsibility to look for the other person. Friends will make you better there. Think of one of the classic men's verses, but I would say it goes for believers too. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Listen, the guys on my team make me better. What's a simple way of that? Well, I had heard a great quote last week that I used in the book of Philemon while preaching from William Barclay. And I heard it through another commentator that just had a list of different insights. I was like, I think that helps us see Philemon. It was good. And so I said to you, William Barclay said this, blah, 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 blah. And I had a brother come to me, he goes like, hey, bro, do you know what William Barclay believed? I was like, no, man, I have a couple useless commentaries I've never looked at. This came from here. And he's like, he denied, you know, Jesus' deity. He didn't think the death on the cross was necessary for people to be saved. And you know what I said? I owe our church an apology. I didn't get defensive and go, you don't know, my heart was this, and this is what I really meant to say. I just said, bro, you're right, and I'm so sorry. Thank you for knowing what you know and loving me enough to come. He just made me better. So we think about, man, every word we say in here to you, because if I didn't give you that checkpoint the next week, you might see William Barclay commentary in a used bookstore and go, hey, I remember that good quote Jared had. I'm going to read this, and the brother could lead you into heresy. And so we have to think about that. We have to be willing to get sharpened, to be better. And that means we must at all admit that we have rough edges. All of us have rough edges. And usually we can't see them inside of ourselves. They have to be seen outside of ourselves. One pastor wrote this and he said, ask yourself, am I a sponge that never hurts anyone, but never helps much either? Am I a sword that cuts to the quick, but also destroys? Or am I a stone, the kind of friend upon which others can be sharpened, made better, more mature? Faithful friends make better stones than sponges or swords. Friends are also truth-telling. Proverbs 27, 6 and verse 9. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And then you think about that and you'd think that'd be backwards in our culture. Why in the world would I have wounds from a friend and kisses from an enemy? Remember a guy named Judas Iscariot? Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because when a friend comes to wound you in love, kindly, compassionately, alongside, wanting your best and wanting your gospel most, those wounds are faithful. Because though they hurt and they're necessary, we need to see them for what they are. But there's lots of people, enemies, who will give us kisses and make us feel good, but it's not helpful at all. Proverbs 27, 9 says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend's come from his earnest counsel. You need from friends counsel that comes that's really good. Listen, by the very nature of these things so far, can I just put a disclaimer up for some of you? By the very nature of what we're describing in this kind of friendship, iron sharpening iron, being an encourager, faithful wounds, I'm there and I'm present for you, you can't have many of these. You need to think about that. Because I think part of us say, look, I have 900 friends on Facebook. I'm part of this loving community. My church is great. And nobody really knows you because you don't have those two or three. I really think that's all you can have. Two, three, maybe at most four that really know you, that you can spend enough time with, have enough conversations, learn about where they are, who they are, and what they're doing for this to flourish. The social butterfly that has people at their home every week that's different all the time, and they get about 2 hours deep with 500 people, those aren't friends. That's called having a party. It's called having an experience and a good meal. So you need to think about that. I mean, Jesus had that, didn't he? He had 12 that he poured his life into that set the trajectory of the church for the world history in a different way. But yet of those 12, he had three. He had three that he, one that he loved and two more that were by his side, kind of an inner circle. They weren't varsity and JV. They were just, I think, showing us the intimacy of what we really need. If someone's going to dive in and do these things, you can't have too many of these. I mean, think about it simply, even in a church. I wrestle personally with wanting to know the story of you and all of it for all of you. I do. I want to know your name, your kids' names. I want to know their stories, what you struggle with, if they have things I can pray for, how school's going. I want to know that. If I had one family over to my house every week, it would take me 8 years. And that's just one meal a week for 3 hours with everybody. Like, do you see? I wrestle with that as a pastor. Our leaders wrestle. That's why we try to do plurality. That's why we try to do groups. That's why we have to get shepherding broad and we care for one another. Because we know you really need two or three of those relationships. You probably live in a little bit broader community of a life group, and then you're a part of this middle-sized 500-person movement called Shadowbrook. And so you got to give yourself some release going, you can't do that with everybody's, but it's important that you have it. It's important that you know people and that you're known. You have to be intentional about that. Now, I want to move to, we've seen some helpful things. Friends are truth-telling. They make you better. They regularly are present in your life. The purpose, I think, is to make you more like Christ and to help that shaping kind of love one another's that happens all the time. But there's a problem in friendship. You and I know that. That problem is sin. And the Bible talks about really this is a foolish way or an evil way. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when you start to talk to people about wise things or instruction and they reject it, they're being foolish. Why are they being foolish? Because they have sin and selfishness in them. It's in our spiritual DNA from the beginning. It's a big problem. And part of what friends do is speak life into you. One of the things we can do as friends that's foolish is we despise wisdom and instruction, but we think, well, I don't do that, but you're taking foolish wisdom and instruction from fools. That's not wisdom, nor is it instruction. So I find all the time people go to these people who aren't believers who are giving them terrible, terrible advice, and they say, well, I just have these. You have these friends that validate and don't hold you accountable to what you're doing wrong. Those aren't friends. Those are fools. And so you think you have friends, but you have fools because fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where's your wisdom and instruction come from? Here. So friends are giving you wisdom and instruction. It doesn't include this. They're not giving you biblical wisdom. They're giving you Time Magazine. They're giving you Oprah. They're giving you the New York Times bestseller. And I see this all the time in marriages, both with dudes and with ladies. There's some trouble. It usually starts as a crack, but it goes unchecked over time, and selfishness happens, and the crack becomes a chasm, and then each person finds their other group. We saw this in California all the time. Ladies would find these hot yoga classes or wine group people things, and they would just get these ladies who had already been through that. It's like, oh, yeah, girl, you need your freedom. You need your space. You need to be you. You need to really live. And so they just encourage disobedience, encourage running from the thing that God has called them to do in their marriage. Guys, the same way. Starts neglecting his wife, doing his own thing because he's insecure and can't speak openly and can't come under teaching and authority, can't treat his wife well, and so he goes and he finds hunting buddies. And what do? They sit in a tree stand for a weekend at a time and go, man, this is really great. I'm quiet and I got a gun in my hand. And then they just neglect their family, and weekend after weekend in the fall they're gone and they think, man, these friends really get me. Really? What'd you say to them? Nothing. What'd you do? I sat in a stand for 3 days. Had a bunch of beers and ate some backstrap at night, and it was great. Those are my friends. They love me. That's foolish when you despise wisdom and instructions. One of the ways you can see this, okay, for fools, here's a really simple evaluating your friendships, wise, foolish, and evil. Do I have foolish friends? The largest trait of a fool is arguing. The second largest trait of a fool is making excuses. They're always arguing, oh, you don't know about that. Well, and then they'll turn it on you and say, well, you're not doing it. And it's really interesting because fools will argue, and then they'll make excuses, and then it'll move to what the Bible calls mockery, and that they'll say, well, it's on you. Well, you do the same thing, and you just watch this biblical pattern. And we'll get to what that looks like specifically, even if with those of you who are growing, young men and women, to be what they are. Foolish, one of the pictures in a Proverbs of a foolish friend is they don't control their tongue. Proverbs 26:18, and this one can kill a church. Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor. James talks about the tongue being this small rudder or a small flame, and you just see junk and garbage and assaults and emotion come out. And it's like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death over, and things are just burned up all around, or it's always hot and tenuous. It's subtle, and Satan loves to use this in churches because Christians have learned to just to mask this proverb by saying, oh, I just want to be somebody who listens. So you go to coffee, and you just gossip and slander the whole time. You just talk about other people that you wouldn't say if they were there present with you, or you talk about how dumb so-and-so is or this or that, and you get people around you going, yeah, I feel that too. And it becomes this firebrand of arrows and death everywhere because foolish friends don't control their tongue. It's the coffee slander. It's also the person that says, I'm only joking. You ever seen that in relationships where you have a relationship and they're like, oh, hey, chief, blah, blah, blah. Oh, you see them get upset and you're like, oh, chief, I was only joking. There's a proverb for that. There's a proverb for that. 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning. Oh, that's a different one. We'll get to that in a second. That's that throwing firebrands and arrows, is that you do it and all of a sudden it causes destruction and you back away of it and say, I was only joking. You're emotionally disconnected at that point. You don't know that the other person was wounded by that, and your way out is not to accept responsibility but to punt it. I was just kidding. Can't you take a joke? You can, foolish people who can't control their tongue, use people to get items and goods out of them. They think about what they can receive more than what they can give. And those friends, by the way, foolish friends, come in abundance. They will come running. If they don't get what they want from you, they'll just move on. But there'll be another one right behind them because they've been taught that. One pastor said this week, beware of friends that pass out back scratchers. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. I mean, you got to think about that in your friendships. They're quick to criticize, and they're socially unaware. They don't know what they're doing. Friends can also be selfish. This is for our children, too. Listen up, Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as a cursing. And all the parents said amen. For those kids, it's the person that comes out and gives no consideration for the person next to them. It's like, what's up, everybody? And they're like, whoa. There's those people like we mentioned a week ago. They're the here I am people. They walk into a room and they're like, here I am. Did you see me? If not, I can be louder. I'll trump your story too. Versus the there you are people that say, see you and go, oh, you're here. It's so good to see you. Welcome back. Foolish friends don't know boundaries in space. Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Listen, close friends are good things, but guests and friends go stale like fish after 3 days. That you do need some space away from people. You can't be so dependent on them for everything. And this will happen in so-called relationships, too. A young girl and a young guy will find each other, and all they do is text and snap and TikTok and FaceTime and blah, 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 all hours long, and they think that this is just really great, and I haven't. What you're doing is you're just consumed, and that person has become a functioning savior for you in your life, that you don't know how to operate without them. There is a healthiness to being independent as a self, knowing boundaries, and knowing space, but having time and regular attention. Those types of foolish friends are unannounced. They never say please or thank you. They expect people to wait on them. They're always the first to the food line when you have life group. Hey, let's eat. Boom, and they're right there. And they're looking at the line, they're looking at the portions, and they really don't care, so it's double, triple scoop. And they don't say thank you, and they don't look at you, and hey, where's this thing? Can I, you know, and they're just about themselves. They don't know boundaries, and they can't be trusted. Because at some point, they're not about your best interest, they're for them, and so they're going to move on. Now, how do we apply a lot of these things? Because it's kind of like, brrr, and we're all feeling guilty, but we're all feeling that we could and hopefully be encouraged in some way. Think about these equations right here. Okay, think about these equations. Again, comes from that book. I heard another couple pastors use these type of things. I think they're really helpful. When you have a wise and foolish relationship, you have parenting. Someone who's wise, helping someone who's not so wise, and you love them to go, let me help you think and let me help you grow. The temptation, and I am super guilty of this as a parent, is I've wanted to come down to the foolishness level and have a fool's fight. And so they're being foolish. I'm like, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to be foolish too. And it's not good. I mean, we giggle because we've all been there. But what foolish people need in a wise relationship is boundaries, consequences, clarity, and expectations, and encouragement to do that. So wise and foolish, you get parenting. Do you think that could happen in a marriage? You think you could have a really wise Christian and a really foolish spouse, and your marriage is functioning really as a parenting relationship? Yes. Wise and evil, that just you need to create distance there. Okay? When you just need to say, no, I'm not going to have part of that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Foolish plus foolish, you have codependency. And I think that's where most of us can really wrestle when there's a lack of gospel, is that we're in it for ourselves. We're in it for what we can get. We're in it for me. And two fools come together, and they think the other one's going to be unfoolish, but really what you have is codependency. And then foolish people, this is a ton of fun. Two foolish people. They'll get you to do things that are super fun. In your moment when you're being a fool, you're like, yeah, second balcony, Orbeez pool, that's great. Until your leg's half broke and they're gone and you're sitting there going, that was really, really unwise. But it appears fun. They're always like, hey, let's go do this adventure and let's do this thing. So you got to be cautious. Foolish plus evil, you get abusive. Well, he really loves me. He'll stop hitting me once he really knows me. That's abusive. To think that you have in your physical dominance the ability to come over children or your wife and to thump them into submission mentally, physically, emotionally, or sexually, that's evil and it's abusive, and we should have zero abusive relationships. Think about evil plus evil, that's just dangerous. That leads to looting, that leads to murder, that leads to like dark plans to hire a killer who's going to do something, and it's just dangerous. You got to watch out for that. What about wise and wise? That's healthy. That's healthy. When you speak truth, you sharpen, you're not foolish, you give boundaries, but you give time. How do we do this kind of friendship? Wise and healthy. Can I tell you, you can't do it on your own. This is where the hope comes in for you and me. Let me read John 15:5 for you. Really, the promise that we hold on to within friendship. Jesus, at the end of his time, speaking finally for the final time with his disciples before he's crucified, before he's buried, before he rises from the dead to see them again and send them on mission, this is what he says. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I've commanded you so that you will love one another. Jesus puts all his cards on the table here with his disciples and says, listen, you're not just my religious people to do my religious bidding. That's every other religion in the world that looks at its people and says, perform for me, monkey. What Jesus says is, listen, you're not servants. I want a personal relationship with you. I call you friend. Now, don't think that you and Jesus are equal and you can, when you're frustrated with Jesus, tell him how he needs to change. That's not the friendship he's talking about. Jesus ain't your buddy. He's your savior. But he is a savior who desires a personal, intimate relationship with you. And can I tell you this? If you forget everything, remember this. He's also the friend that will never, ever leave you. He will never leave you. And he does this as an act of love to empower his disciples to what? These things I command you so that you will love one another. Isn't that good? The gospel is your hope for friendships. The purpose of your friendships are to be intentional, to move towards other people in Christian thought and Christian love and Christian hope and Christian unity. It's going to be sacrificial when you do this. You have to sacrifice time. You have to sacrifice money even. You have to sacrifice space. You're going to have to say no to some things to be a good friend in other ways. And it's hopeful. That when you're in these Christian friendships, you're like, you can do this. I know it's hard. Let me pray for you. Let me cry for you. You can do this. I'll be there right beside you. And it's hopeful because you raise Jesus. Good friends will bring Jesus out of you. Jesus is our example and hope. You can't have real biblical friendships unless you know the real, true Jesus. Hopefully this is a day that you can just start to examine and go, where am I a good friend? Am I doing these things or am I partaking in these things? Am I doing these things that I know is not honoring God, but it's in the name of friendship? It's really hard for sinners to change collectively unless one person stands up and goes, hey, I think what we're doing is wrong. I think we need to change that. So the coming weeks, we're going to talk about conflict. What do you do practically when friends disappoint you? Because they will. And then we're going to talk about how do I move towards encouragement in light of the gospel? Hopefully just 3 weeks here to get us motivated and to be about good and godly relationships. He came and he sought you out because he loved you. He awakened your heart and mind to believe because he loved you. He called you a friend because he wants a relationship with you day in and day out. He's also master, so we get to serve under him. But he's a God who personally loves us. So if you're struggling with your friendships, there's hope because there's time left. If you need friends, you've got to be the good friend that you want. Often I see in churches all the time, people are like, oh, where are my friends? I came to this church, give me something for my kids, and give me my friends. That's not how it works. You go and be and find and make those friendships that you need to be. We encourage them through life groups. But we all could grow. We all could become better. And like last week, this is one of those questions that you need to go talk with your spouse and with your family and with your so-called friends and ask them these questions. We've created a sermon discussion guide this week to practically help you do that. But until then, I just hope that you can find the encouragement of Jesus who calls us friend because of what he's done. And that the Proverbs instruct the wise to be wise, identify the foolish for who they are, and the evil for what it is. Let's pray and we'll respond in worship. Father, it's a lot to take in and to soak, but your Spirit can use your word to find even a proverb here this week to meditate on, to think, to apply, and by your Spirit's power, transform. Transform our friendships. I know what it's like, Father, to be friendless in a community where it seems that everybody's friends and everybody has them. Father, would you be the comfort for those who are feeling that? For those who think they have a lot of friends but are maybe starting to realize the friends they have aren't real friends, help good, honest, transforming conversations happen. Keep sin far from our friendships. Keep gossip and slander far from this place. Those two diseases will absolutely cripple a church. If anybody should model good friends, it's the church, Father, so help us do that. Help us be wise people who live in wise relationships over time. Help us be intentional. Help us be sacrificial. And God, give us hope in our friendships. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.